Good morning. Very good to see you. Thankful we get to be together today and spend a few minutes looking at the Word of God. We've been richly blessed. Maybe a little bit of a rough night last night, but it certainly is beautiful today, and it's made sweeter, made even more lovely by the fact that that we get to be together. And so let's take advantage of this time. I hope that as we have been studying the book of Hebrews together over the last several weeks, that you have drawn a few conclusions, that there have been a few things that have been really solidified in your mind. Among those, and if I were to ask you later, say once we wrap this study up, and I say, give me one or two bullet points, one or two main ideas as to what the book of Hebrews was all about, I hope that immediately you will say the book of Hebrews is about the greatness of Jesus. It's about how He is superior. He is above. He's matchless, peerless. There's none other like Him. Jesus is the greatest. That's the major lesson throughout this book of Hebrews. But then a second lesson, a second message that comes through is this. Don't ever give up. Don't go back to an old way of life. Once you've come to know Jesus, once you have met and obeyed and submitted to the greatest, don't give that up and don't go back to any other kind of life. Don't abandon Christ. Once you've come to know Him, love Him, and follow Him, don't leave Him. And so that's really what we want to emphasize today is this concept, this idea here in Hebrews 10. Don't give up. I know you've heard it a million times, the phrase that quitters never win and winners never quit. Nothing good is accomplished by giving up. Certainly is that the case when it comes to Christianity. Giving up on the Lord, giving up on the church of Jesus, giving up doesn't accomplish anything. And in fact, it leads us to a place, as Scott just read, of destruction. But we also recognize it can be tempting to give up sometimes. It can be tempting to throw in the towel when life is difficult, and life is very often difficult. There's times we suffer. You know, we're given that diagnosis, or someone we love is given a diagnosis, or we watch someone we love go through something so hard. We have relationships that break. There's times where we suffer and we think, what else? It's like this image that's in front of you here. The road that goes and you can't see an end to it. There doesn't seem to be a stopping point anywhere. And you think, how long can I possibly stay on this road and last and survive? There's things where we go through where we're teased and we're taunted. That's happening a lot these days in this culture where you seek to stand up and be a part of the Lord's kingdom. To stand up for things that have been revealed in Scripture for thousands of years. And you're told you're on the wrong side of history. You know, just make declarations of just basic moral principles. And you're called terrible names and things. It can be difficult to want to keep standing in that place. Isolation, death of people that you love. On and on we could go. That's enough. I don't want to depress you or myself here. Life throws a lot of difficult things at us, doesn't it? But if we can just get through the fog, if we can finally get to a place where we rise above the clearing, if we finally get to the other side and we see Jesus, then we will know that that is where we must stand and that's where we must remain standing, is with Him. If we can get past all of the inaccurate accusations, if we can see beyond temporary pain, if we can get beyond temporary inconveniences, we must acknowledge that standing with Jesus is the only way and the only life. The Lord has provided numerous blessings for us. The Lord has provided numerous opportunities for us so that we can engage in these gifts, engage these things that He's given us, engage these blessings that He's given us, and we can say, I can stand and I won't shrink back. I want you to notice sort of the contrast, the comparison and contrast that Jesus puts for us here in this passage. In verse 22, Hebrews 10:22, he calls on us, he welcomes us to draw near to him. Let us draw near to the Lord. Now that's put in opposition to those who would shrink back. Verse 39, let us not be among those who shrink back. Let's be those who draw near. Let's be those who stand up and go closer to the Lord rather than those who cower down and fall away from the Lord. God knows that our temptations are real. He knows that walking away from the Christian life at times can be tempting. And I'm telling you, that's what a vast majority of the book of Hebrews is about. Pleading with them, don't go away. You've come to know the greatest. Don't leave it. And so that's what this book is imploring us to do, is to stand with them. We have so many competing voices, so many who are offering answers to our questions, but they offer false hope, they offer weak and flimsy and wrong answers. True life and fulfillment is found only in Jesus Christ. The message is, don't quit. The message is, stay faithful. The message is, heaven will be worth it. So what are some of the blessings? What are some of the opportunities offered by the Lord? What does it he want us to understand? What's the incentive that the Lord sort of lays out there in front of us for us to endure all of our challenges? Well, we're going to sort of think about three major areas here. It's endurance and something else that causes us to stand with and keep traveling that long road. And I think it starts here. If you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 19. And our endurance really centers around acknowledgement of and life in and life because of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Read these words with me. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, now note that we have boldness. He's calling us to draw near. He's calling us to come closer. He's calling us to come be with him rather than to shrink away and fall away. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here's the first thing. I want you to see there's really three areas here that he hits real quickly in these verses. The first thing is that we can have confidence simply because Jesus shed his blood for us. The blood of Jesus opens up so many doors. He speaks of that and uses that imagery here about the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, opening doors so that we can come into a place where we can see him and know him and worship him. The blood of Jesus opens up the doors right into eternity, that blessed place of peace, that wonderful place of rest in God's presence. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus, you and I have hope and the expectation that we will pass from this life into his presence in the next. Jesus' blood means that we can be confident about heaven. Too often, faithful members of the church, those who have known and followed and loved the Lord and known his word and memorized it and sought to live it, too often, that bit of confidence of crossing from this life to the next to be forever in the arms of Jesus is just missing. And that's tragic. That shouldn't be the case. Jesus shed his blood and Jesus crossed over so that you and I could have confidence that we could walk into eternity with him. But also there's this. The blood of Jesus also gives us confidence on a morning just like this. The blood of Jesus should give us confidence to enter into a time of worship, a time of praise and honor and glorifying him, and a time that is very personal. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus, we know that we not only have permission, we have an invitation to come before God and worship. He says, come draw near. Come into my presence. Come past that curtain that used to hang there that separated men from the holy place. He says, I'm calling you in. I'm calling you to come and be before me in a time of praise and glory. The blood of Jesus means that you and I can not only be confident about eternity, but we can be confident about what's happening right here, right now, this morning. We can be confident about worshiping God. and knowing that we worship Him in spirit and in truth because we know Jesus and we know what Jesus has done on our behalf. So we should be considering just how special this really is. Listen to me. Based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, we know that the blood of Jesus is the key that opens the most exclusive and the most wonderful doors in all of existence. The shed blood of Jesus gives us access to the divine. Why would anyone want to give that up for the mundane, for the temporary, for the small, for the dark, for the mean? Why would you want to give up a connection to the entrance into the presence of both now and forever? Why would you want to give that up? And yet, so often, that's just what we do. We should have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. But we all should have confidence, it says here in this passage, because we have this great high priest. This priest is the one who offers our gifts and our sacrifices, the one who brings man and God together. The priest was to connect men to the blessings of God, and the priest was to bring the prayers and the requests of the men to the Lord. And so here's what you and I should think about. Our confidence should absolutely soar. I mean, it should be sky high. We should be so confident because we know that we're connected to the high priest, the one who rules over the house of God. Among other things, this means that our prayers matter. Our requests are heard and they make an impact. We know the priest and he loves us, and so we can pray and we can live with confidence. We can cross into this new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have this great high priest. You should be so thankful and so confident, not even tempted to fall back, because you know to move back, to move away, means you move away and you leave this priest. But thirdly and finally, in this section, the text tells us in verse 22 that there's a pattern here. We have the blood that was shed by Jesus. We have Jesus acting as our great high priest, bringing us into the very presence of the Father. And we can have confidence about all these things if we've been washed in His blood. If we've been baptized into the body of Christ. If we've been baptized by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can be absolutely confident. Now, Scripture uses several different terms. There's Revelation 7:14 speaks of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 2:12 speaks of being buried with Christ. Romans 6:3 through 5 speaks of being united with Jesus in His death, burial, and His resurrection. You know what all these images are describing? The simple word is this: baptism. All those things are just describing baptism. Where Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go to all the world, you're going to teach them, you're going to make disciples, and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, when that crowd asked, what do we do to be connected to this Savior? They were told, repent and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven. If you've been washed in this way, if you have been washed in order to be forgiven of your sins, if you have been buried in a watery grave in order to be added by the Lord to His kingdom, then you can be confident that you have really, not maybe, not hopefully, you can be confident that you've really been forgiven. It may seem strange at first to think that being immersed in water, which is normally associated, with washing dirt off the outside of our bodies, that being immersed in water is what allows us to be cleansed on the inside. But think about how this act, how this event should give us confidence. The way that we can look back and we can say, here it was on this day, at this time, in this moment, this is where God Himself did something wonderful and amazing. This is where in God's divine power, He made me a dead man or a dead man or a woman who had been walking. He made me alive. That's what the Bible says in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. So think about the people in the time of Moses. I want you to get this image in your mind with me. Go to Hebrews 9. Look at this. This is actually making reference to Exodus 24, but we'll just look at Hebrews 9. Beginning at verse 19, it says, when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, here's what Moses did. He did something that to our modern sensibilities sounds so far out there and so strange. It says that here's what Moses did. It says, when he had every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. The hyssop being almost like an ancient plant that was used as a paintbrush. He says we dipped this hyssop into that blood, and then he sprinkled the book, the message from God, and all the people. He got a paintbrush full of blood and started slinging it on the people that were there listening to him. And not only that, he did that, and also he said, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels and all those things used in worship. Now, here's what I want you to do. To think in your mind, if you'd been a part of that assembly, if you'd been part of that audience where someone had just doused you with blood, and then you were walking away from that assembly, what would you have thought? Would you have thought, oh, my clothes, I'm going to have to wash them, my skin is dirty, I can't wait to wash my hands? Or would you have said, look at the very real images. I can see and I can smell the things that God has given that demonstrates, that shows me clearly, plainly, without question, I can see that I've been covered. And they walked out of that assembly confident that they had been in the presence of God. God had seen them, God had acknowledged them, and God had forgiven them. They were confident now because that blood was on them and they knew it. They could see it. They had tangible evidence that they had been covered in blood. When you and I have been immersed into Christ, we have similar tangible evidence. We come up out of that watery grave and it is clear that we've just been immersed. And so God offers a clear conscience and a life of joy-filled worship. And it's all thanks to the blood of Jesus. And so if you have been washed in that blood, you should have great confidence and you should have a clear conscience. That's what God desires for us. And if that's where you are, if that's where you stand, why would you ever walk away from that? And that brings us to the next thing. He says that we should have endurance and we should not give up. We would not shrink back, not go away from Jesus because of the encouragement that we should receive from our Christian family. Read verses 23 and following with me. So Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast our confession. You see that imagery? Let us hold on to it. Let us stay here. Let us stand in a place that's close to the Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, not falling back. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we struggle, and we're not going to be naive, we're not going to kid ourselves, we all struggle at various times. When we struggle, how are we expected to hold on? How are we expected to hold on to the confession that we made once upon a time when we said that Jesus is Lord, and we said He's the one we'll follow, He's the one we choose to the exclusion of all others? How can we hang on to that when He seems to ignore us? When He seems to have left us, when He seems to have forgotten us, how can we hold on? How are we expected to hold on to hope when it seems like everything in our world is crumbling apart? Well, here's three things in this little paragraph that he gives us to hold on to. The first thing is this. He says, hold on because you have to know and you have to be convicted that the Lord is faithful. God cannot, God will not lie. God cannot and God will not lead us astray. If he makes a promise, it'll be kept. If he makes a promise, it will come to pass. And that means that there's always, here's a promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way to escape the temptation that's put in front of you. Always. God ensures it. God makes sure of the fact that there is a way to escape that temptation that Satan puts in front of you. It means that there's always someone ready not only to listen, but listen to Psalm 37, verse 5. This is so great. Not only is there always one ready to listen, but one ready to act. I'm thankful for that. Knowing that the Lord will always be there for us and that He'll never leave us is so encouraging. I can hang on and I can give it one more day because I know that He is so good and so kind and so faithful. I can ask Him to help me just to get through this day. I can ask the Lord to give me just enough strength to make it through this challenge. And He'll be there. And we can hang on not only because he is faithful, but we can hang on also, he says there in verses 24 and 25, we hang on because we have this encouragement from our family. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Far too many of us don't give enough attention to that verse. We must be seeking ways to encourage faithfulness in our brothers and sisters. What can I do to inspire someone else to be more compassionate? What can I do to inspire someone else to be more loving? What can I do that will inspire someone to actually engage in acts of kindness, to be uplifting and beneficial to others? Our Christian family is a gift from God. It's been designed not only to be a safe place. That's a term, a buzz term that's used a lot. Find a safe space. The church should be a safe place where you can ask questions, where you can reveal you have doubts, reveal that you're broken, reveal you have needs. This is the place to tell people, I need help. And you won't be thrown down, thrown out, looked down upon. You'll be given a hand to lift you up. Our Christian family is a gift from God. It's a place where we can unburden ourselves with our heavy loads. We've been given a family to inspire us and help us to become better versions of ourselves and to reach our God-given potential. But that only happens. That only happens when we foster and strengthen our relationships. And that only happens when we're together. The text here in verses 24 and 25 obviously is emphasizing the assembly, being together in a physical way. Now we know and we are sensitive to the fact that we're living in unusual times. Who would ever thought that we'd use words like pandemic and all that surrounds that? We encourage safety and we encourage others to try and take care of others, all that. But hear me from the spirit of kindness with all the love and compassion I can muster. Listen to this. Please don't get comfortable on a couch. To maximize our potential and to live faithfully, He needs us interacting with each other. The Lord said, what you must do is think about ways to inspire others to love. Don't neglect meeting together, as some have developed a habit of doing, but encourage each other. Encourage each other as you are together. Now, there's a give and take here. There's an exhortation and edification and all that kind of experience that he's talking of can only be had as we're together. That's Colossians 3:16. It's easier to hang on when we know that we're not alone and when we've been encouraged by our Christian family. But then there's this, and we make note of this very quickly. Not only can we hang on because the Lord is faithful, not only do we hang on because we've gotten encouragement from our family, but we are to hang on because judgment looms. Now, this is a scary part of this. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging each other. Note this, encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, some say this means a lot of different things, but here's my contention. This is making reference to Judgment Day. This is making reference to the end of all things. Jesus said in John 9:4, we should work while it's day because night's coming and no one can work. James 5:8 says that the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's coming a time where all this will be stopped. And so right here, this is incentive for us to hang on since we know that our actions matter and we'll be judged by what we do and what we say. Now, he goes on to describe, look at verse 26, Hebrews 10:26. Listen to how daunting, how powerful the idea of the end and judgment that looms out there. Listen to this. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God or profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To knowingly and willfully walk away from the Lord, to selfishly and to callously ignore the will of God is to invite God's wrath right into our lives, right into our home. Trample underfoot the Son of God? To not love Him and be amazed by His offer of grace? How could we? To profane the blood of the covenant? To treat the sacrifice that He made as if it were small? Or to treat the blood that He shed on the cross as if He owed us that? How dare we? Outrage the Spirit of grace? To fail to be overwhelmed, you and I must daily just be amazed, be stunned that sinners like us have been offered life. Sinners like me offered grace and mercy. What a Savior we have. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not treat His blood and sacrifice as if it's something small, because judgment looms, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that is motivation to hang on. That's why he spends some 10 verses talking about it. Judgment is out there. Stay with Jesus today so you don't have to fear it. And that brings us to the last thing. We just make this observation here in verses 32 through 39. We will endure once we truly come to know and understand and appreciate this truth. Once we know who Jesus is. Once we know and understand what He's done for us. Once we know what the future really holds. Once we've really come to be convicted by the message, we'll hold on. Our faith, note here, he says, recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle. Your knowledge of what the Lord wants you to do allows you to endure. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach. Sometimes you were partners with those who were so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. And listen to this. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Our faith can be bolstered by our past experiences. If we can look back and say, look what I've been through. Look where I've been and look how far I've come. And I know that so much greater is in store. True riches lie beyond this place. True riches lie where the Lord Himself dwells. True and lasting joy and peace can be had by those who belong to Him. And so he says here, here's the message. He is coming. So let's be ready. Listen to verse 36. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. For yet just a little while, and the coming one, Jesus, will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, God says, if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in you. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. We're not to be of those who shrink back. So many in our culture will try to tease and taunt and intimidate, but do not shrink back. Satan will tempt and he will lure and he will lie and he will confuse, but do not shrink back. The Father has given us His Son. God has given us each other. And God has given us fair warning about what lies on the other side. He's given us all these blessings. And He's given us every single opportunity that we need. We are to be those who have faith and thus preserve our souls. The question, quite simply, is this. Does that describe you? If not, how can we help? How can we encourage you? How can we help you on this long path? How can we help you to stand against the wiles of Satan? How can we help you? We want to do whatever we can. And we encourage you to come and let those needs be known while we stand and sing.